First lesson I want you to learn about the book of Psalms. When you refer to the whole book, you call it the book of Psalms, correct? When you refer to one chapter, you drop the S. It's Psalm 119. So we don't hear you saying Psalms 119, okay? Lesson number one for us to learn. Have you learned that, you guys, over in Missouri already? We have a bunch of guys from Missouri who are in a little preacher training program over there, and the preacher always sends his guys to our program when we have one. That's great. Psalm 119. As the basis for the study, I'm reading from Psalm 119, verse 97. So I want you to take notes, by the way. You need the topic and points and passages. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You ever wonder why the psalmist said that? Oh, how love I thy law. From this chapter, I'd like to give you 16 reasons why he said that. Number one, verse 1. Everybody have your Bible and have it open? Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. When you see that phrase of the Lord, it means that this book is divine. That's the first thing I want you to learn. It's divine. Every time you see a phrase where it says of God or of Christ, that means it's divine. It's of God. It's like Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Or as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, fulfill the law of Christ. It means that's divine. In Galatians 1:11-12, Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel I preach is not after men, but how did it come? You know?
Holy men.
By revelation. The holy men of God spake, that's the 1 Peter passage. So, why do you say, oh, how I love thy law? Because it's divine. It's of God. Verse 9. He asked a question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I make the point from this that the Bible makes you clean. Verse 9. In John 15:3, Jesus said, you're clean through the word I've spoken unto you. Be sure to jot these points down in passages. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter said, we've purified our souls by obeying the truth. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul, writing to the young Timothy, said, keep thyself pure. The word of God will do that. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The best defense against sinning and the operation of Satan is having the word in your heart. You hide it in there. When the Bible talks about the heart, he's not talking about the blood pump. I hear people saying, oh, I'm saved because I can feel it in my heart. Got your hand in the wrong place. Here's the Bible heart that thinks, believes, obeys, and that kind of thing. You remember Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4? How many different times? Randy?
Three
times. Wonder why Jesus didn't sin. Was it because he couldn't? Could Jesus have sinned? Absolutely. When he was tempted by the devil, he used three words to overcome the temptation. What were they? Anybody on this first row?
It is written.
It is written. What do you mean by that? When you see that phrase, by the way, it is written, where is it written? What? I need specific answer. This side.
The Old Testament.
Old Testament. Great. Did you know that? Every time you read that phrase, it is written. It's a reference to an Old Testament passage. We got to know that. Best place to put the word is in your heart. Hide it in there. Wonder how you do that. What about a little Bible study? Reading, modern, and thinking about it. Verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Verse 28. The point? The word of God will make you strong. There's your point. In Ephesians 6 and 10, Paul urged the Ephesians to be strong in who? In the Lord. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud. Just think about it. On a scale of 1 to 10, how strong do you consider yourself to be as a Christian? Think about that. You need to reduce your number or increase it? What a question. I expect all of us would need to increase a little, don't you think, to be strong? The church of our Lord is in need of some strong people who have the courage to stand and not be afraid to do that. No wonder the psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law, because it made him strong." Verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. I've underscored the word salvation. That's your point. You know the word salvation is used a lot of different ways in the Bible. One thing we're going to learn this week is that the Lord has about a number of plans for salvation, right? A lot of people don't realize that, but he does, and we're going to learn that. Really well. In fact, way back in the Old Testament, he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Remember that? When they're about to cross the sea? So it's used a lot of different ways. Salvation. And it's important to learn that. There's salvation here, there's salvation to come. But it's made available according to thy word. That's why that psalmist could say, "Oh, how I love thy law," because it provided salvation for him. Number 50, verse 50. This is my comfort. The word of God is a book of comfort. Thy word hath quickened me. When you go to a funeral service, usually there are some scriptures of comfort being read. What do you think the most famous one might be, Randy?
Psalm 23.
You want to quote it? No, don't do that. You can, can't you? Psalm 23. You didn't say Psalms, did you?
I did not.
I didn't think you did. You know, there's a penalty for saying Psalms and Revelations. Is that true, Randy?
It is true.
Okay. Comfort. This book is a book of comfort. John 14, remember Jesus about to leave the apostles? John 14, 1 to 3. What did he say? Who remembers that? Any of you guys from Missouri can quote that? None of them. Can you, Nathan? What about Nathan over here? Can you quote that? Any of them? Ethan, can you? Jesus is about to lead the apostles. See, I give you the first word. Let not. Go and do it. Let not your heart be troubled. And he gives some reasons. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not told, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said, "I don't know the way. Tell me about it." Then Jesus issued that classic statement when he said, "Donnie,
I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
That's John 14, 1 to 6. Be sure you jot that down. The book of comfort. We need to appreciate the comfort that's found in this sacred book. Verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Watch it. Because I have hoped in thy word. The key word is hope. Right? You know why that psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law? Because it gave him hope. What is hope? It's something that makes you get up in the morning. Early, don't it? One father said about his son, he's up every morning by the crack of noon. That's not your boy, is it? Mine neither. Hope. Hope motivates you. Let me ask you this question. Does the Bible teach we're saved by hope? Yes or no? Yes. Yes or no? Ethan?
Yes, I can't remember the verse.
I didn't ask for the verse. Are we saved by hope? Missouri guys. All right? Does the Bible say that? Anybody know the reference? Randy, you know? John 8, Romans 8, 24. Saved by hope. How does hope save you? Do you just sit down and say, I hope I'm going to be saved? I hope, say that about 15 times every day. I hope I'm going to be saved. I hope, is that what you do? No. Hope motivates you to do what the Lord says do. Hope. Writing the Ephesians in chapter 2. The Apostle Paul talked about Ephesians before they obeyed the gospel. Remember? Beginning about verse 11 and 12. They were in the world without God, without Christ, and no hope. Wouldn't that be sad? Writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4. 13 to 18. Paul is discussing the resurrection and showing out that those who die in the Lord will have hope. And he said, you are not sorrow. Did he say not to sorrow? Yes or no? Did the Lord say in that passage say, don't sorrow when your people die? I'm waiting for an answer. Doesn't say that, does it? But don't sorrow as those who have no hope. There's a big difference. Hope. Let me ask you this question. Do we have eternal life here and now in this world? Yes or no? Absolutely not. How do you know? Mark 10, 29 and 30. Randy? You can't hear?
I didn't hear.
Mark 10, 29 and 30. You know what that says? Eternal life is not in this world. It's in the world to come. The next world. Now, here's what we need to learn. There are two ways in which we have eternal life today. Would somebody tell me one of them? Tell them, let me know. And hope. That's what I'm talking about, hope. How do we learn that? Titus 1, 1 and 2, and Titus chapter 3, verse 7. In hope of eternal life. You need to jot those passages down. Hope of eternal life. That's one way we have eternal life. The second way we have eternal life is in promise. Be sure you jot these down. How do you know that? 1 John 2:25. This is the record that he has given us eternal life. Remember that? In promise. Have it in promise. He promised it to us. Now, if you have something in hope and promise, do you already have it? It's yet to come. Now, the kicker to all this, you know what a kicker is? You probably don't. We'll learn this week what a kicker is, won't we? Donnie. Look out for that. Be watching for that word. In the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 11 is the verse you need to jot down. And here's the kicker. And this is the record. John, what does the record say? That God hath given to us eternal life. Already? Didn't say that. Now watch the rest of this. Here's the point. And this life is in. In who?
His son.
Huh?
His son.
In his son. Wow. That changed things? Yeah. What does that mean when he says we have the hope and the promise of eternal life, but it's in his son? Who wants to tackle that? Nathan? Go to it. You can do that.
Well, if we're going through his son, then we are a Christian, so that's the only way we can get eternal life.
How do you get into his son?
By being baptized in the blood.
How do you know that?
Because scripture tells us to Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Where's the one that says we're baptized into Christ, you know? Nathan? No. Who knows? What do you guys to preach? Where's that found? Besides Randy. Where?
Galatians 3.
Is that where it is?
27, I believe.
You got, yeah. Galatians 3:27 says we're baptized into Christ. That's how you get, that's the only way you get in. Can't come in as a thief or a robber, the Lord said. So when you've been baptized into Christ, then you have the hope and the promise of eternal life. If. You have an idea how many times the word if is found in the Bible? 1,437 times. You ought to study. I just got through with a group of people studying all those. It puts things conditional. If. I'll cut the grass tomorrow if it don't rain. That's the way the word's used in the Bible. I don't talk about grass cutting, but that's the point. What we're talking about right now, Randy?
Eternal life.
What else?
Hope.
86. Verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. That's the word. You need that word put in. Faithful. What does that mean? The word is faithful. It's dependable. The Bible often talks about being faithful. Christians need to be faithful. Like Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. The word of God is faithful. You depend on it. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. I've underscored the word settled. Where's the word settled? London, Kentucky? Bloomington, Indiana? Somewhere in Hawaii? Idaho, maybe? Somewhere in Alabama, Charlie? In heaven. What does that mean, it's settled?
It's there.
Huh?
Permanently. It's there, permanently.
Okay. Some people are not very settled, are they? Like Ephesians 4:14, you talk about be not children tossed to and fro. Settled. In Matthew 16, when the Lord promised to build the church, verse 18, he mentioned something about the fact he's going to, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. I wonder what that means. Here's what it means. Here the apostles out writing. And Peter said, let's write this. And John said, no, scratch that, let's write this. You think that's what happened? No. When it says that the writers could only bind and loose, means they could only bind and loose what God had already bound and loose in heaven. And we dare not tamper with that. Can't add to it or take away from it. Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30:6, Revelation 22:18-19. Leave it alone. That's what that means. The word of God is settled. Okay? Next. 105. If you notice, we're after that phrase, thy word. Have you caught on to that already? The psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law. The law is the word. The word's the law. The same thing. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've underscored the word light. It's a light. Put that in your notes. You sure you take these notes? You'll need them. You think so, Randy?
Yes, sir.
Why do we need a light? Somebody tell me.
It's not in man to direct his own steps.
Where's that found?
Jeremiah 10:23.
One good passage. We need a light because it's a dark place out there in this big world. Isn't it? A world of darkness. Does the Bible talk about that? It does. We need a light. You might want to add verse 130 to that one. Look at 130. The entrance of thy words, guess what? Giveth light. Psalm 119, verse 130. You need that in your notes. And I offer you another reference. 1 John 1:7. It begins with the little word if. If we what? Nathan. You know? If we walk.
No, that means it's a conditional.
No, if. You know the point.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
But if is a mean if we do that.
If we do what?
If you walk in the light.
Finish it up, Randy.
As he is in the light.
We have. Charlie, help him out. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Finish that for a minute.
And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
And the blood saves. You need that reference. 1 John 1:7. It's a light. Next. 140. The Bible says that the word of God is very pure. Therefore, my servant, there's that phrase again, loveth it. That's why he loved it. Did you say the word of God is pure? Didn't say that. He rather said what? Come on. Very pure. There's a difference. We've got to learn that words mean something. Right?
Yes.
Every word in this book is inspired. Is that correct? Every word or just some of them?
Every word.
Or just ideas? We're going to talk about that in detail this week. Very pure. It's unmixed. It's, by the way, anybody like cornbread? Good. I'm going to bring you a little sack of meal tonight then. The label says 98% cornmeal. 2% rat poison. Rat poison. You want me to still bring it? What's wrong with that?
It's not,
it's not cornmeal. Anytime you mix any error with truth, you don't longer have truth. You got error. You don't have cornmeal anymore. You got bread poison. That's what happens to the doctrines of men. They add doctrines of men thinking and it becomes impure. But the word of God left alone is pure, unadulterated. Leave it alone. That's reading the servant loved it. Verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the what?
The truth.
The truth. I've underscored the word the truth. Psalmist, why did you love this law so much? It's the truth. It's been said, truth pressed to the earth, you know the rest of that? Will rise again. Jesus said in John 8:32, Randy.
You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Right. John 14:6, we've already looked at it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth. This is the truth. We got the truth right here. What we do with it is another matter. We're going to try to learn this week what to do with it. Where's one place you can't leave it? In where farmers purchase hay.
Storehouse.
Huh?
Storehouse.
All right.
What's the word on, Randy?
Barn.
In the barn. Is there a scripture that says that, Randy?
In Habakkuk. The minor prophet says, get the seed out of the barn and put it in the soil.
Well, something similar to that. He really asked a question, Randy. Is the seed yet in the barn?
Okay.
A farmer knows if he leaves the seed in the barn, he's not going to have much of a crop. And one of our jobs and responsibilities is to get the seed out of the barn and put it in the
soil.
What verse am I on? 160. What time I quit? Thy word is truth from the beginning, and every one of the righteous judgment endureth forever. I'm after the phrase, thy word is true. That means it's not false, it's so. And then there's another little point I want you to pick up from this same verse. Everyone, I've underscored that word, everyone. What's that mean?
All people.
Huh? All people. In order to have the truth on any subject, you got to have everything he says on the subject.
So from John 4, what verse was that?
160. I want to give you another little verse to go with it. 139, 17. 139, 17. Jot that down, please. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Now watch this little phrase. How great is the sum, S-U-M. Put that down. Sum. In order to have the truth on any subject, you have to have the sum. Everything you said on it. Wonder why people believe and teach you save by faith only? They read like Romans 5:1 that says we're justified by faith. Does it say that? Are we justified by faith, guys? Yes or no? Come on. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. So people just read that one verse, they don't have the sum, and they say, we save our faith only. Well, if you here's what you do when you study the word faith. You read everything the Bible says from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22 on the word faith. Then you got the sum. And eventually you would run into James 2:24, which says what? You guys know? Yeah, you see then how that were not justified by faith only, but by work. Faith only doesn't say. When you got the sum, I do most of my study that way. Now, I'm not opposed to just straight reading, I don't misunderstand. When somebody asks me a question, they never say, Johnny, what does John 15 say? Chapter 15. They ask a specific question about a specific subject. When I've studied that subject, I've got the thing in a nutshell. I got the sum. You see the point? You got to have the sum. You like that point? I hope you do. Sum. Next. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. I've underscored the word peace. Wonder why that psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law." Because it brought about peace. There's a little statement, Randy, in Philippians 4:6. Can you quote that?
Peace that passes all understanding.
What does that mean? Charlie, what does that mean? Peace that passes all understanding.
Takes care of everything.
Beyond our comprehension. Where do you find this kind of peace? In thy word.
Christ.
Does the Bible say that peace is in Christ? Anybody know? It does. Anybody have an idea where that might be? John 16:33. That in me you're going to, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but in me you're going to have peace. John 16:33. John 14:27 says the same thing. When Paul wrote the Ephesians in chapter 2, he said that Christ became our peace. And in breaking down that old law, the law of Moses, he broke down the wall of partition, the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile, to make peace. In Ephesians 2:14, John 16:33, John 14:27 are the references you need. How many points you got already? You numbered them, anybody?
14.
I think we've got 15 altogether. Verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word. Is that word again? I've been after that word all morning. You see that thy word. You see that, Brother Brown?
Yes, sir.
For all thy commandments are righteousness. I've underscored the word righteousness. If somebody were to ask you, give me a definition of God's righteousness, what would you say? Somebody besides Randy want to tackle that? What's the definition of God's righteousness?
His commandments.
What?
His commandments.
Who said that? You're right. His commandments. That's what I just read. Isn't that simple? Words mean something. Right? God's commandments is his righteousness. Now, jot down Romans 1:16-17 and Acts 10:34-35. Jot those down. Okay. Romans 1:16-17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and gave two reasons. First, it's the power of God unto salvation. For therein, as words mean something, therein, what's that word therein mean? In where?
In
the gospel. That's the point. In the gospel is God's righteousness revealed. What's God's righteousness?
His commandments.
Where is God's commandments for us today? In the gospel. That's what he says. Is that right? Isn't that simple? You can't hardly miss that. If you can see through a barrel with both ends knocked out. It's about that simple. What about the Acts 10:34-35? Wonder what conversion you read about in Acts 10? One of you guys from Missouri. You've been studying conversions, I hear. Who's this?
I don't know how to pronounce his name correctly, but I believe it's Corth.
Cornelius.
Cornelius.
Is that what you've been studying that over in Missouri, haven't
yes.
you? Conversions?
Yes.
Where's the conversion of Cornelius found?
The conversion verses are Acts 10:1-48.
Do you need chapter 11?
Yes.
Why?
Because it's like what you said before about being whole, about what God needs all of it, every part of it.
Okay, here's the reason. Chapter 10 isn't not in order. when you go to chapter 11, you put it in chronological order, and you got to know the order or you miss the point. But back to my point. Acts 10, 34, 35. Peter begins the sermon by saying, "Of a truth, I perceive that God's not a respecter of persons," as it is done. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh what? Righteousness is accepted with him." My question is, what did Cornelius do when he worked righteousness? Go back to the definition. What did he do? He obeyed God's commandments. Isn't that so simple? I'm done. Any question? I've used all your time, not only many. Any question about anything I see? You got a notebook full? What are you going to do with this stuff? What?
Sermon.
This ain't be a good sermon? Yeah. What can you do with this material?
Makes a pretty good bulletin.
Put it in a bulletin. We urge you guys to get all the mileage you can out of your study. You've heard that phrase? Get all the mileage you can out of your study. You could use this in a Bible class, like I've tried to do. Put it in a sermon, write it in your bulletin, a newspaper, radio, TV program, as Donnie has here. By the way, we're going to do a radio program and maybe a TV program in your midst this week, if we can get some stuff together. Thank you. Any questions about anything I've said? Thanks for being in our study. Sure, good to be with you. Any thoughts, Randy?
I'm null and void right now. No, sir. I'm not even thinking.
You're what? Null and void. What does that mean?
Absolutely nothing.
He said it means nothing.
Oh, well.
It's nice to be with you guys.